Truly worthy is his name. Hallelujah. What a blessing to be here this morning and worshiping and praising God. It's truly a blessing to be here. I'd like to welcome all of you visitors. We've got a few visitors. Some of you I don't know, but we're very happy to have you here. Welcome. And I think that there's a young man among us who's very happy to have his wife and daughter back. Welcome home, Alyssa. And so it's just a blessing. And also we have, I believe, the first service for little Greta, don't we? So we're very thankful for that, too. Somebody that we have been praying for quite a few months, and now we get to see her and enjoy that little blessing from God. So we're very blessed this morning. I'm just blessed, too, as we see. I know we've been getting a lot of cloudy weather this spring, but there's also that promise, the change of the seasons, that this tells us that God is, He's not changing. He is Almighty God. He loves us. He cares about us. We see the grass green and warmer weather is here, and it's just a blessing to be a part of that and to know that God is real. He's on the throne. He's unchanging. He loves us and He cares about us. So I'm glad to be here today, and today I'm going to be the first verse. I'm going to get a few scriptures today, but I've been preaching in the book of James, and I'm veering off just a little bit. Kind of the reason why, there's quite a while ago here already, one of the young lads came to me and he said, you should preach another message for the young people or the children. And I thought, well, and I'm glad for that. I really am. I'm glad when you and the congregation sometimes say, hey, I think we need to hear about this or that or whatever. I welcome that. And then, you know, then you need to be in, I know Roman and many of you that have preached could relate to this. It's maybe you can't, you don't have inspiration to just immediately jump up and preach a message, but God has kind of been working on that. What could I preach to the young people? And the other Sunday when Brother Steve had that message on David, and he preached about that we are, if I remember this correctly, he preached that we are one of three. We're either the giant, the Goliath, that's fighting against the people of God, or we are a people of God that are afraid to tackle the giant, or we are the David that is walking with God. And so I started thinking along those lines. Estruett Cathy, he's not alive anymore, but he's the founder of Chick-fil-A restaurants, and he was a godly man. He wrote a book that said, it's better to build boys than men. And I always stuck with me. I only have one son, but this message is going to be for boys and girls and for men as well. But that always stuck by me. It's so much better to build a young person and help them to, you know, to build character and to develop as they grow up rather than just turning them loose. And then when they're men, all of a sudden we want to fix them. But I think it's just better if we can build. And I believe that's what David was. I believe that as he grew up, he was an exemplary youth. Now, I don't have a history book that tells me a lot of details about his life, but if I look at the scriptures, I believe there were things going on in David's life that showed me that this was a boy that was raised in the kingdom of God by godly parents, and he lived his life accordingly. There was something going on there. He came face-to-face with that giant was not the first time that he had faced a trial. It wasn't just this loose, haphazard way of living in his whole life. Then all of a sudden, one day he faced a giant and he slew it for the glory of God. There was a pattern, there were habits, there was a building of that young man into the man of God that he was. And so I'd like to share a little bit about this today. I was inspired by looking at some of the things of his life and even the very account of where he came up there. And he came in front of the giant and what he did and how he handled that. But before we do, I'd like to pray and just pray and ask the Lord to be with us. And again, thank you for all you visitors that are here. We're very blessed for each one of you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for another day, another privilege, an opportunity, Lord, to be together with the saints, the body of Christ, and worship you, Lord, and hear from you, Lord. And today as we open the Word, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be free to move today. I pray that I would be only a vessel, a channel in the hands of the Almighty God. Anoint me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. For where preaching, where there is much preaching and a little anointing, Lord, there's no power in that, Lord. So I just pray that your anointing would fall down upon us all,
Lord, for us that are preaching for the preaching, for us that are hearing for the hearing, Lord, just bless us with the sweetness of your presence, Lord. God, lead us and guide us. Help us to get out of these passages of Scripture that which you want us to get and apply it to our daily living, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as David came to the end of his life, and we know we could look at a lot of his life, David fell. There was times in his life that he fell and he had to repent. But as he came to the end of his life in 1 Kings 2, chapter 1 Kings 2, in verse 1, it says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and shew thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." Now, I don't know about you other brothers, but I'll tell you what, if all the things that I accomplish in my life, aside from myself being right with God, probably the greatest thing that concerns me is that the children that I am raising will go on and serve the living God. And I think this was David's concern. On his deathbed, I think that he was concerned, and he knew that that young man that was there was going to face challenges, and he did. And I think he was concerned that he keeps the charge of the Lord thy God. And that is what you are called to, young men, beloved. You are called to keep the charge of the Lord thy God. That's your charge. You have a charge to keep, right? And so this was his concern as he was laying there dying. And I tell you, I believe that's the concern of your father and your mother, that as you go, as they send you, as they send you away into a home of your own, that concern is that you keep the charge of the Lord your God, that you show yourself strong. I just experienced this in our own home. Our first daughter, kind of spread her wings and she's not at home anymore. You know what? I'm concerned that she keeps the charge of the Lord her God. I'm concerned that the law of the Lord is written on the tables of her heart, and that it's reality for her, and that she's going to take that to the next generation. I won't be here long anymore. It's plain to see. I was out in my study last night and I don't know, I was just kind of looking around there, and I saw an old phone laying there, and I turned it on, and it was with Lori and I, and we went down and spent a week with my dad, the last week of his life, and it just brought back so many memories. It was over three years since he's left, and it won't be long that this generation, we're not going to be here long anymore either. Our gray hair gives us away, it betrays us. We truly are coming close to the end of our lives, and it goes so fast. And we can seem so full of life and vitality, and our nature wants to say that, oh, we're here for a long time. We don't know. I just heard yesterday of the man down in Tennessee that passed away. He wasn't an old man. Wasn't an old man at all. So it happens all the time. And sometimes I believe that God in his mercy spares life. I don't know if any of you heard of that horrendous bad wreck south of Eureka here a week or so ago. Ernie Rue's son, he fell asleep in his truck. And just absolutely, this pickup was nothing but a ball of a battered, mashed steel. And this guy basically walked out of it. He had a couple broken ribs and stuff. And so it's just, our life is so fragile. And it's so important that what we do with our life, that we are keeping that charge that God has given us. So this doesn't happen by accident or without a vision. To keep the charge that God has laid on your heart, it doesn't happen by just, getting ourselves an iPhone and just living life the way everybody else lives and just kind of floating along without a vision or without intentionality of what we want to do with our life. It don't happen that way. And I don't believe that's how David lived his life. I don't think he just floated along and he had just a good old happy teenage life and pursued a lot of carnal things and thought, all is good. I'm going to do what I want to do, what feels good, and sow me some good old wild oats. And then one day when I meet that giant, I'm going to glorify God. I don't think that was his intent at all. I think David knew there was a charge that he had to keep as a child of God. There was a call on his life, and I think that he was intentional about that call. I think that he immersed himself in the things of God, and he lived his life in a way that when challenges happen, that he did it God's way, and they're going to happen. Young men and boys, you live in a very sheltered environment. Many of you live in a home where you're very sheltered, and it's good. That's the way we want it. We want our children to be sheltered from those things. But I'll tell you, life is going to happen. When you grow older and you start entering those teenage years and beyond, life will happen. Things will happen, and it's important that you have developed character that will enable you to handle life situations God's way. So this day, do you think that when David came to the battle that day, that his life up to then was the life of a shady character? Do you think that he made loose choices? Do you think that he had things that he just liked to do to while away? You know, there's 1,440 minutes in a 24-hour time period. Do you think he wasted most of that time? Or do you think there was a relationship of God that he cultivated and that he nourished? Do you think that David took lightly the commandments in Exodus 20:12 when it says, "Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee"? Do you think David took that lightly? Do you think he took it lightly when it said in God's word, "Honor thy father and mother"? And you might say, "Well, preacher, that's Old Testament." Well, it's in New Testament as well. In fact, it says in Colossians 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things." It says it's pleasing unto the Lord. Why can't I quote that? I'm going to go there real quick because I think it's important. "Children, obey your parent in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Right? And so, do you want to live a life that is not well-pleasing unto the Lord? I don't. I don't want to live a life that way. And so I think David took these things very seriously. He wanted to live a life that was well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I hope that's your hearts today. I hope that you understand as you're preparing to spread your wings and go out into homes of your own and have families of your own possibly, that you want to live a life that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That you want to live a life that says, "I have a charge to keep and I'm going to take this charge seriously. I'm going to glorify my God in it." I don't think he joked about his parents in a disrespecting and disobedient way. I think David knew that what God said was true. It was his love letter. It was his instruction to him. It was life, and I think he knew it. And I agree with what Brother Roman said, knowing the Scriptures through and through, it's not salvation, but I do believe that we are nurtured and we are blessed when we're saved and we read God's Word. And I think, like Brother Solomon shared, I believe that there's times when God, even in our unconverted state, he uses his word to show us what is right and wrong. He uses his word to show us what is sin and what isn't. And through that, calls speaks to us, even in our unconverted state. But Jesus only is salvation. I think it is good for you to look to your parents as examples. You know, and sometimes we're not the greatest of examples. But I think it's good for you to look at your parents' examples and in many cases, in most cases, live by them. But it goes deeper than that. Because if you just look on others and you compare yourselves to them and you say, "Well, I'm doing a little bit better than Dad and I'm going to kind of try to live out my life in this way," I tell you, you need convictions that are your own. You need convictions that are your own, that are based in the Word of God, that you have written on the tables of your heart. Not just a comparison to mom and dad and finding and looking at their weaknesses, but no, you have firmly developed convictions of your own. Sometimes we see people that we know that are men of God, and their children don't turn out right. And that can be puzzling to us because we see somebody that loves the Lord. We see somebody that loves the Lord and they want to go on with God, but their children don't turn out right. And I don't exactly know the answer. I think there's different reasons as to why that happens. But did they base too much Did these children base too much just looking on dad and trying to copy him, or were they in the Word of God? I believe that if these children got instruction from God's Word and they had that relationship with God, I don't think that any of them need to be lost. But we need to be concerned about the law of God and living life, living that, keeping the charge that He has given us and keeping it, taking it seriously. In 1 Samuel 8:1-3, I'm going to look at that passage of Scripture as well. Here were a couple of boys that didn't turn out well. These were Samuel's sons, and it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." Now here were a couple of boys that were raised by what I believe was a godly prophet, Samuel, and they didn't turn out well. These boys decided that they liked bribes, they liked lucre, they liked the things of the flesh better than they liked the law of God that their dad taught them to serve. And this is a danger for us in the generation that you live in and that you're facing. This is a danger as well for you to turn your face to lucre, to turn your face to perverted judgment, to listen to things that are not sound doctrine for the satisfying of the flesh over keeping the charge that God has laid on your life. And let me warn you, you live in a generation where this is taught. It is taught that you should do what feels good to you. And you're taught that living in a democracy is just fine. And if you know what living in a democracy is saying when the majority says it's okay, it's okay. We as children of God, we that have a charge to keep, we cannot live by the law of democracy. When the majority says something is all right, that it must be all right. Now, we do, as brothers in the church, we vote on things, and we oftentimes go with the majority vote, and I understand that. That's the way that we can do things and function as a church. But we're talking about a group of believers, and I would hope that us brothers, when we look at things and we vote on them, that we still revert to the law of God for our answers. Because just going by what the popular vote, the majority says, if that's how you base your life, you're going to take some wrong turns in your Christian life. So we have to come back to the ultimate authority. If you see something in your church and you say, well, the majority is doing this, the majority is giving iPhones to kids 12 years old, is that acceptable? Absolutely not. You don't go by majority telling you what's all right. You go by what the law of God says according to the charge that He has laid on your heart and in your life. That's what you have to go by if you're going to make it. So the majority of the people who claim to believe in God, do they look to His Word for direction? You'd go out in the streets today and you'd find, probably if you'd ask the people, 100% of the ones you meet in a day, how many of them believe in God, I'll bet you and Eureka, I'm just wildly throwing numbers out there, I'll admit that, but I'll bet you 80 to 90% of the people you would ask would say they believe in God. But how many of those do you think that are actively involved in seeking the Lord in prayer and in His Word and receiving direction? You see what I mean? So the majority might say this is okay for your generation, but does God's Word say, yes, that's the charge that I have given you to keep. It is found in your Word. And so when you're tempted to make decisions based on what the majority tells you, check it, back it up with your Word. Back it up with his Word and what He says to do there. Be determined in your heart to serve the living God and to keep the charge that He's given you. You were not born by accident. You were not put here on this earth for no purpose. You were not put here to live for yourself and to just serve yourself. But God has brought you here for a purpose. And when you're ready to receive that as a child, you have a charge to keep. And when you keep that charge and you build your character and you're developed into the man or the woman of God that God wants you to be, when you grow older, there's other charges that He gives you. He gives you other charges, maybe as a husband, maybe as a father, maybe to lead out in the church, maybe to, there's so many things. And it's important that as you as a child that when he lays that charge on your heart as a young person, you take it seriously and you measure it up with the Word of God. Say, am I walking in the will of God? Am I excited about the things that God has laid on my heart? I want to develop heartfelt convictions that when I leave my parents' house and I go into a household of my own, that it's not just a fleeting thing that I only did because mom and dad was watching, because I saw it in the Bible and I saw God's love letter to me and I saw that it's real and I saw that it's life-giving and I'm aware of the law of sowing and reaping, and I'm going to keep that because God laid that charge on my heart and He loves me. I love the way, I believe that the Scriptures would point to the fact that David was a hard worker. I believe that. I think that when his dad called him in out of the fields that day, he was out there. You know what he was doing as a boy, don't you? You know what he did for a living, what he was taking care of? He was a shepherd, right? David was out there in the field and he was a shepherd. And I believe he took that job very seriously. We'll see in a scripture a little bit later how that David, he had to slew some wild animals and as a part of his job. And I don't believe that David did that because his dad maybe taught him exactly how to fight a sheep, how to fight a lion and a bear real well. I don't believe that. I don't think that David and his dad had a time every morning to say, all right, you know, the bear comes this way and you're going to do this and you're going to, you know, he might have had a little bit of teaching, but I don't think that's where his power was to slew those animals. And so I see a young man here that was very responsible in 1 Samuel. I'm going to get a few scriptures there. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, and Jesse, who was his daddy, he said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And now Saul and they were all men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the battle and forth to the fight and shouted to the battle. Now I like that. I do think for a second that when Jesse told David, take this to your brothers and run over there and deliver this. Do you think that dad for a second doubted that his son was going to run to his brothers with this food and deliver it? I don't. I think that Jesse knew that when he commands his son to go and to do that, it was going to be done. I believe that he had that conviction. I believe he had that training. And I believe he had developed habits that he did. That's what he did. When dad said, take this, run to your brothers, deliver this. I don't really actually believe either. There was a herd of sheep that needed care, and I think David was responsible. He took responsibility and he left those sheep with a keeper. He didn't say, well, I didn't worry about the sheep because dad told me to do this. I think he's like, all right, dad asked me to do this, so I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to take charge, and I'll put somebody in charge of these sheep before I go. And that's what he did. And I believe that speaks to me of responsibility. You know, many of our generation, even of my generation, we don't like taking responsibility for our own actions. But we need to be men. When we have a charge to keep, when God lays a charge in our life and he says, this is your charge. This family is yours. You're the daddy of this family. You're the father of this family. You need to rise up and you need to be in charge of that. We need to take responsibility for that. When you as a young man, you're maybe the oldest son in a family, you've got a charge. You are the exemplary young man of the family. You've got a charge to keep. We take responsibility for our actions, and we know that when we look at the account of Samuel, what was his downfall when the blessing of God was withdrawn from him? He disobeyed God, didn't he? He's like, well, they go over there and they defeat those people. And God said, don't you take any of that stuff. But they did. They didn't obey God. They thought they knew better than God. They thought they knew better than God. And then what did he do when Samuel came and he confronted him? What did Saul do? Did he take responsibility? Did he say, yeah, well, I sin? Who did he try to blame somebody? He did. He used the word they. Well, they, the people, they wanted to keep this stuff. And they, it was them, you know, and he started placing the blame game when everybody knows. I don't know if you know, but a king had a lot of power. A king had a lot of power in that time, in that generation. A king had power. When he decreed something or he said, this is the way it was going to do, and you didn't obey him, your life was lost. I mean, it was off with your head. And so Saul had no excuse to blame the people for that. I think deep down he started reasoning and he started saying, well, maybe the people are right. After all, why in the world wouldn't we salvage this stuff? These are perfectly good sheep and this is perfectly good gold and I don't remember what all they took there, and started reasoning around the law of God, started reasoning around against what God had told him to do, and then when he got caught, he started blaming the people. We as young men, middle-aged men, old men, ladies, girls, whatever, when we mess up, we need to take responsibility for our actions. You know what? To do the right thing there may not have made Saul popular right at that moment. To tell the people, look, all those bleeding sheep, all this good stuff, we're going to leave it here because God told us to leave it here. Probably right at that moment, he wouldn't have been very popular. They'd have said, you're crazy, man. But if he would have said, no, I'm not crazy. It's because God, the God that we serve, the God that charged me with this calling, said this is what we shall do. And that's what we're going to do. They would have respected him. That he went for the moment's popularity. And so us, we as children of God, we have to be so much more concerned about glorifying God and honoring God than making the majority of the people happy. And as you grow, are you willing to be one of the three? Like, remember the three that were cast in the fiery furnace? I mean, really, in reality, wouldn't it have been so much easier just to kind of kneel a little bit? You could have reasoned in your heart, said, well, I'm not really bowing to that image. I'm just going to rest on my knees and not attract attention. Couldn't he? He could have reasoned around that. But these guys understood that their life was about glorifying God. They understood that whether they burn up in that furnace or don't, they were going to be winners. And that's how we have to live our life. That's how we've got to live our life as fathers, as young men that are growing up for the Lord. We've got to understand the principle that if I'm going to live my life for God, no matter what comes against me, I'm going to win. I have to be sold out to Him. I've got to lead in whatever God has called me to lead and lead it in God's way. Saul could have done that. He could have stood up. The three in the fiery furnace were a complete opposite. They were simply saying, we are sold out to God. We are asked to bow a knee to a God that is not real, to an image that is worthless, that has no power, and we're not giving in. We're willing to burn and go meet our God today rather than we're going to give in to what is popular with the people and bow to that image. So I'm going to look again in 1 Samuel 17. There's a few verses that I get there. 17:26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That he should defy the armies of the living God. Who is this man? I'm blessed here that I don't think David was all that interested in the reward of the king to take care of this giant. I don't think this was his heart. I don't think it was his heart to be, he was actively pursuing to be this famous giant slayer. I think that his heart was in that he said that he should defy the armies of the living God. I think David had a heart that said, what is this? What is this doing here when we serve such an almighty God? Who is this that he should defy the armies of the living God? He didn't say, who is this that should make me look bad? He said, who is this guy? What's he doing out there defying the armies of the living God? I believe that this was his heart. It was about the Lord. In verse 27, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He made sure to point out that you're nothing but a lowly little sheep herder. And what are you doing here to try to give us tell us that we should be able to conquer that giant? He really let him have it. "And with whom have thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? What have I done now done? Is there not a cause? I am blessed that this young man could see through this." This was a direct attack against what God wanted him to accomplish. And he saw through this. I don't know what was going on in Eliab's heart, but I think that many times you will encounter this in your Christian life. If you're a man of faith, you take serious your charge, and you want to live out your life all out for God, take that charge seriously, there's going to be doubters. They're going to say, "What are you doing? How do you think that makes sense?" You know that they'll do that. They'll try to discourage you. And I think that's what happened here. I think at this point, with Eliab giving him a going over, if David would have been primarily concerned about his reputation, primarily concerned about making a name for himself, at this point it would have been very easily to bow out of that camp and head back to the sheep camp. But I think David, he knew there was something deeper. There was something greater. There was a greater charge than that. And I believe that if he would have wanted to, he could have said, "Well, I went down there and I felt God wanting me to do this, but I just got stumped underfoot. I was mistreated." And Eliab, the big old bully, you know, he called me a little sheep herder and he really questioned my motive and he's kind of getting all over me. And I think he could have just said, "Forget it. I'm going back to the wilderness. I'm never coming out again. And that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of these sheep. I'm going to kill a few bears along the way. And that's it." Because I got trumped all over and I got rejected. And my big brother, he just made a complete fool out of me. And I'm done. I'm not going to do what God has called me to do. I don't believe that was David's heart at all, because he knew there was a higher charge, there was a higher calling. He knew, and I think this is the way the devil will work in your life too. He'll try to discourage you by circumstances, by life's events. Maybe even in your own house, there'll be things that happen, and you'll be greatly discouraged, and you'll feel like there's nobody on your side, and that it's not worth it. You'll feel like nobody loves you, and you know, if you're not careful, you'll start believing those lies of the devil, and he'll start telling you that nobody loves you. Even mom and dad hate you, and you know, there's no purpose for you. Just live your life to the flesh and do what you want to do, and just walk that way. He'll tell you that that's what you ought to do. It's a big old lie. God has called you, that he's given you a charge as a young person. It's a charge to be an exemplary young person for the Lord. You know, it says in 1 Timothy, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." That's what he's called you as a young person. That's the calling that he's laid on your life. Don't let any man despise your youth. Don't let the lies of the devil tell you that there's no divine purpose in your life. Don't let him tell you that your birth was an accident and shouldn't have happened. Don't let those lies penetrate your heart and ruin the charge that God has laid on in your life. You can't do this. I wasted so many years of my life, wasted so many of them, and I thank the Lord that it's not too late. If you're here today and you're breathing, maybe you're 50, 60, 70 years old, and maybe you're older, you're like, "Well, that's describing me. I've given up on the call of God in my life. I know that I've had a charge and I've laid it aside and followed myself." I'm telling you, it's not too late. It's not too late if you're here today and you're alive and you've got a sound mind and you're doing, you can still do this. You can still change this. In verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart be fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." You're just a little kid, right? Is that what we're going to listen to? Is that what you're going to let people say? You're just a little kid. You can't pray. You can't glorify God. No, David knew better than that. There was something that had happened in his heart before this that had given him the assurance that when he meets a giant, he can bring him down. There's something that had going on there. And he said, where was I going here? Oh, he said, Saul had told him, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. I'm telling you today, beloved children, if you're a youth for the Lord, you have more power than somebody that's carnal, that's living to himself, and maybe three times the size that you are. And I'm not talking about going at him in a physical fight. I'm talking about you've got the power to bring down giants in your life. You got the power to minister Christ. You got the power to keep the charge that God has laid on you, not because of your physical size or because of your head knowledge, but because of a Holy Spirit that's in you, that He's given you when you were born again. And so let's see what he did here. He said, he told him, you're not able. There's a man of war there. You're just a kid. It's amazing here how they pointed out to him how he's young and he's a sheep herder, and he's, you know, all these things were laid on him, and I don't think David wavered for one bit. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and they came a lion out of the a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him. I like that. He didn't just stand there and say, oh my, he took one of my sheep. I can't stand this. I'm going to go home. He didn't just say that. He got one of my sheep. David went after him. He's like, you got one of my sheep? You're going to die. You stole one of mine, you're going to die. And he went after him. Too many times we see a tough situation and we can retreat and back into a hole, and we can say, oh my, We're suffering so badly, and this lion, this wolf, this bear took this thing from me, and we don't go after that in the power of God and find solutions. But he did. He said, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Give me that. You know, maybe there's some kind of a lion or a bear in your life, and it's jerking you around personally, and you're letting it go on. You're saying, well, it's just too big. I don't have the power. I can't have the victory. You need to look to Jesus and say, by the power of Jesus Christ, give it back. You don't need to give in to that spirit that says, look, you need to live in defeat the rest of your life. That's not what you're called to. And David, when he saw that lion and the bear taking his little lamb, he's like, he went after. He's like, give it back. And he took that sheep, he put it back in the herd. Delivered it out of his mouth, and when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and killed it. He didn't do that on his own because he was a big, tough guy that had all the right guns and the right ammo and the right whatevers. He did it because he had the power of the living God, and he knew that his charge was to keep this sheep and glorify God in doing it. And he slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He's like, this guy, this big old galoot over on that hill with all this armor, he's going to be just like that sheep that stole my lamb. He's going down. And he did it again. What was his heart? He says, because he defied the armies of the living God. He didn't say, because I'm the tough guy and I've got the technique and I'm trained to battle. He said he's going down because he's defying the armies of the living God. He made it about the Lord, didn't he? He made it about the Lord. He didn't say, because I've got the right doctrine and I've got the right teaching and I've been raised in the perfect home, I'm going to win. He did it because he was concerned about honoring the living God. He said, this guy's coming against my God and it's not going to happen. How defensive are you to preserve your spiritual life and that of your families? How protective are you of that which God loves? How protective are you to say, I'm not taking this. I don't have to sit here and wring my hands anymore because that lion, that bear, that thing of the world is trying to steal my child. I'm going to wring my hands and say, oh, I can't do anything. But you're going to say, God wants me to intercede. God wants me to fight this fight His way. This thing is defying the power of the living God. I'm not putting up with it. Will we be that, David? And we go on there, but I, for sake of time, am not going to. How Saul put on all his big old armor. He put on all the protections of man. He just loaded him down and hung it all on him. And he's like, all right, buddy, go for it. You know, probably thought with all that extra big armor and stuff, maybe by some small miracle, David's going to bring him down. Enough armor there that somehow, maybe something could work out. David's like, get this stuff off of me. Take it off. I don't need this. He wanted to go with the Lord, not with man-made armor, not with man-made issues and things like that. He's like, I'm not going to go there, because he knew that when he killed that lion, he killed that bear, he knew that wasn't because he was the He-Man. He knew it that it was because he, God, was in this man. And that's a huge, huge difference. You see, our strength has to be in the Lord. There's not a whole lot of, when you look at this passage of Scriptures, you don't see a whole lot of, I did this-us, and I did that-us, and I'm the greatest, and my dad is better than your dad, and he taught me better than you, and we're better, we're this, I that. Nope, he didn't do that. He's like, the Lord helped me. I saw one of my little sheep hurting, and God helped me. I went after it, and I took it back. That which was not that wool that the lion and the bears to have. He took it back. So you see, our strength has to be in the Lord. If you think that you can fight and win life's battles in your own strength, you're going to fail. So when we see men and women who walk in victory, do you think that maybe there was some character building going on in their younger years? Now, I do believe, and I'm not here to discourage you, if you have done absolutely nothing with your life for the first 20, 30 years of your life, there's nothing there that you can look and say there was anything of character in you. It's not too late. But I do want to say this. I believe that for a lot of men, I believe Brother Roman, he would say he wasn't raised in a Christian home, but there were principles applied that made Brother Roman the man of character that he is today. And there were principles in my life. There are some characteristics that I have that are really good. And those were things that were put in me as a child, not because I was a Christian, but they were just good practices. We could go down the line. We could look at characteristics, things that were developed in you as a child, as in your home. Many of you not even raised in Christian homes, but there were things that were taught in your life that you were developing. And then when Jesus Christ entered into your heart, you were ready to go to work. And so that's what I believe happened here. There were things happening in David's life. There were things that had happened. There was a relationship with God that had been established. It was in daily living. It was in herding the sheep. It was in doing the things that God, that his daddy said, David, get out here, take care of the sheep, and take care of them well, and defend the flock. Take care of them. If somebody comes up and wants to steal them, you do something about it. He gave him a charge and he kept it really well. And so when this life happened and the giant came in his life, there was something already established. There was a rule. There was a habit. There was something that happened that when David faced a mountain or a giant in this case, there was somebody that he turned to. He had developed a habit that said, when I face a giant, I know where I'm going to look. I know that I'm not going to, look into my own fleshly methods. He had already developed something that happened there. There was some pattern of victory that had happened in the little things in life. And so if you are a young man, a young girl here today, and you're not sure how things are going to turn out and the future scares you because, after all, it's dark in America. There's things that are being undermined and you're not sure what's going to happen. Start developing patterns, habits of where you're going to look to in that hour of need. Start looking. And when that big thing happens, you already know what to do. You're going to look to God. I need to move on here and bring this to a close here as soon as I can. I've got a few more things I really want to talk about. Being responsible. You did it. You said it. Let's own up to it. Develop that habit as a young age. And your mama comes out, it's like, who did this? Who made this mess? You're like, well, she was there. Or, well, I saw my brother over there. If you were involved, just say it as it is. Start developing those habits. It says, guilty. I'm sorry. Don't try to pin the blame on somebody else. Take responsibility. Maybe you wreck your dad's stuff, or you leave his wrenches laying out in the ditch and they get rusty when he finds them a month later, and dad says, who did this? Quiet. But you know in your heart, you're like, yeah, that was me, but I'm just going to be quiet, not say, take responsibility. Say, I did it. I broke it. Because you start developing habits and patterns in your life. And that way when you're a man in the church and you something like that happens and it was wrong and you're approached about it, your habit is to say, it was me, it's true. Right? You've already developed that character is being built in you. You were big, built a man. You were taught responsibility. You're not living in an entitlement program that says, well, I don't have to acknowledge when I did wrong. But I say that I'm sorry from my heart. I need to repent. When David's brother Eliab gave him that chewing out, it might have hurt. It probably did, because David's motive was pure and it was hurtful. It could have been an excuse for him to draw back. And many of us have had tendencies already to be offended and draw back. But Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And this speaks to me, when we love his law, we love his truth, it'll stand by itself, right? It'll stand by itself. Truth will stand. God's law stands. And if we're committed to that, we don't have to worry that the enemy's going to bring us down or bring God's truth down. They who love thy law, those are the ones that won't be offended. And I think that's why David was not offended that day. That's why he didn't pack up his bags and get out of there. Here's your cheese. Here's your bread. I'm out of here. Back to the wilderness. You guys deal with it. I don't think that's why he did that, because he said he loves his law. He's not going to be offended. And offenses are going to come. They're going to happen. And you need to develop habits. Dearly beloved children, habits that when offenses and hurts come, that you turn to God with them. You try to deal with it in yourself, it's not going to work out. I believe that David growing up was a boy who honored his parents. He knew the law of God. He loved the law of God. And I believe that David had learned to give thanks. Do you think that day that he went after that lion and he took that little sheep out of that lion's grasp and he killed it? Do you think that he thanked the Lord for that? Do you think that he stopped and said, hallelujah to the Lord? I think that he knew that there was no way that I physically, as a ruddy young youth, could have went and took that thing out of that mouth and killed that animal. And I believe David took the time to thank the Lord for what had happened. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18 it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Too much of today's thinking is that we've got the right, we've got entitlement mentality, we've got the right for this and the right for that and the right for this, and we don't. We don't have the right for all of those things. But one thing that we do have the right to, and that is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That you have a right to. That price has been paid. That right was made possible by someone else paying that price. And that's what we have a right to today. But look, if you want to be lazy, if you think that you want to be a lazy young man and you want the right to eat a big old meal every time that meals are served, and you want the right to have a nice soft bed, and you have the right to clean clothes, and you want to be lazy, you want to participate in that, I'm sorry, you don't have the right. The Bible says, if a man shall not work, he won't eat either. He shouldn't eat, right? We're not going to starve you to death, but I mean, you don't need to be coddled. If there's work to do, do it. That's how you develop character. When you grow up and there's work, don't look at it as, oh man, more work. All my parents know is work. Oh, don't it ever end? Look at it as a blessed privilege to glorify the Lord and develop that habit. When there's something in front of you do it with all your might for the glory of the Lord. Amen? We have to go forward in that way. Reality is, life isn't always fair. And the reality is, sometimes your mother or father is going to give you more work than they did your sibling. It's okay. Shine in that time. Instead of making excuses and backing out. What are the rights that David had that you have today? They are to serve God, to love His Word. You say, well, I got a right to have a brand new truck as soon as I get my license. No, you don't. Did you earn the money and save it and to buy a new truck? See, it's this thing of living for God, it's not the same as the entitlement welfare mentality that we have seen so much of. It's a different kingdom. It's different principles. You've got the right to work hard and to glorify the Lord. We don't need to always have the best, to be the best, to be the biggest, to be the best and the most powerful. What we need is to always be the one that will glorify my God, my Savior, my King, and to keep the charge that He lays in my life. Is your and our right to sleep in and make someone else pay our way isn't a right. It's a welfare mentality. So always be thankful for what you have. That's what I want you to get out of this part. Be thankful for what you have. Learn to say thank you often. If you're not of the nature that tells your parents thank you, if you don't thank your mom for cooking you a delicious meal and for washing your clothes, start thanking her. Be thankful. I believe that if you learn to be thankful to your mother and father to provide you groceries and means to live and be healthy, I think it's a big step in getting rid of that mentality. I believe that someone said once that Satan has a hard time getting to a heart that has a thankful attitude. And I believe that. If you are thankful for what you have and not grumbling for what you don't have. In a society that demands and claims an entitlement mentality to everything and anything that anybody else has, if that's how you live your life and you're grumpy because you don't have, you're not going to be happy. But we have the right to live for truth and to be thankful. We have the right to live for God and to keep the charge that He has given us. And that will produce that joy that we desire. Who doesn't want to have joy over being a grump? Oh, man. If there's one thing I don't like is if I'm having a bad day and somebody tells me that I'm a grump. That's not fun. I don't like that. Because nobody wants to be called a grump. Nobody wants to be called as a grump or a whiner. There's nothing that I hate worse to be called a whiner or a grump. Now, y'all don't take advantage of that. I really don't like that because it's just not who I want to be known as, right? It's hard on my pride when somebody says you are whining today or you're grumpy. I want to be known as a brother that has the joy of the Lord, right? And so if we're thankful and we have that right to live for God and to keep that joy, and we're not always going to do it perfectly. I'll tell you right now, young lads, you're going to mess up. There's times when you're going to make a mistake, and it's okay. But when you man up, you take responsibility, and you thank the Lord that He showed you that, then that joy can return. You know, there's some people, and I've been there, no matter what the circumstances, I could find something to grump about or worry about. But when we take that to the Lord and we do it His way, then that joy of the Lord can return. When David came to the battle, how long did it take others to grump about him coming out there and trying to fix this problem? There was plenty of people, I'm sure, that had a lot to say about this little whippersnapper coming out here and trying to make us look bad. But David was not out there as a little whippersnapper trying to make anybody look bad. He was out there as a man of God that was going to bring glory to God. He did not take his iPhone and go and get lost in his own little world and leave it. He just didn't do that. He faced the battle. He didn't, and I'm not here to attack you if you have an iPhone either, but I'm just saying the point is he did what he had to do for the glory of God. That's what he did. He didn't grumble at others. He didn't say, I'm not doing it because I was offended. He didn't give up on God, but he remembered God. And I think that's what we need to do as we face challenges, is not give up on God, but remember God. Remember what He's done for us in the past. I'm going to get a few verses here and see here when in 1 Samuel 17:42, when the Philistine looked about and he saw David, he disdained the very sight of him. Here's this ruddy little old youth and of a fair countenance. Not even rugged. I mean, this guy was a little slender youth. His countenance was fair and he was young and he was saying some big boastful things. You come on over here, buddy. I'm giving your flesh to the fowls of the air. You're going to die at my hands is what he was thinking. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Again, he didn't come to him and say, oh, you don't understand, buddy. I'm a son of Jesse. I've been trained to fight. I've killed lions, and look at me. I got this. He said, you're coming against somebody that comes to you in the name of the Lord our God. And that's how you need to live your life. You need to learn and develop habits that when you face things, that you don't come and resort to your own strength and your own means and methodology, but you come and you face that giant and you say, look, I'm not coming in what little I have. I'm not coming because I feel all powerful and like I'm able to win this battle, but I am coming in the faith of the Lord my God, and that's how I'm going to fight. That's how I'm going to get through this. And the devil, you know what? He'll accuse you and say, oh, but remember that other time and you didn't come through on that one. Look, I'm telling you, this is how he came. Not in his own strength. Not because he felt like he was the best boy there ever was or from the best family. But he came in the name of the Lord his God. And you all know the rest of the story, what happened there. He took those things of man off. He took the armor off. He took it all off. And he came in the power of God. And he brought down that giant. David lived his life all out for God before he met the giant. I'm convinced of that. Would you today live your life all out for God before you leave your mother and father's home? Before you go out on your own, I challenge you, live your life all out for God. Live your life in a way that when you see a challenge, you say, I'm not backing up. I'm not going down. I don't know how I'm going to make it through except the fact that I have faith in God. I have faith in God, that the God that my father taught me about. And, you know, I believe that when David lived his life all out for God, this giant was a mere bump in the road to him. It was just another day serving the Lord. It was another thing that was in front of him. It was a bump, and he brought him down, and he went on. God was given complete control of his life. Now, who are you going to look to? There's some of you here today, you've not made that commitment to God. You've not made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you, when you've not made that commitment, if God is not your God, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if He is not your Lord, what are you going to call on that day? What are you going to call on when life happens and hard things come your way? What are you going to call on when you look sin right in the face, is looking you and tempting you, and you're tempted to fall, you're tempted to partake in that you know is sin, and you know sin separates from God. But what are you going to call on? Who are you going to look to? Are you going to say, I got this. I'm strong enough on my own. I can make it. I'm looking at eternal perspectives here, and I'm going to face eternity by myself. I'm going to face this sin by myself. I'm going to deal with this my way. Beloved soul, don't linger. God created you to be reconciled to Himself. He created you to be living your life all out for God. He created you to come to Him through Jesus Christ. That's what He created us for. You can call Him Father, and you see that giant. You see that sinful temptation. You see that lure of the world, and you know that you're not having to call on by your own strength. You're not having to look at your arsenal of man-made swords and methods, but you look to God. You say, God's going to take me through this. The God that rescued the lamb from the lion's mouth and brought it back into the fold for David is the same God that extended to me Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. That's how I'm going to make it. That's who I'm going to call on. If you try it any other way, you're not going to make it. You're going to be tempted to sin, and you say, well, I'm just going to sin a little bit, and I'm going to sow some wild oats, and then I'm going to settle down and just be real careful. A lot of people that start down that road, and they're like, we're going to sow some wild oats, and we're going to have some fun and taste of the world, they don't make it back. A lot of them don't make it. And so don't think that you're going to find anything out there that ever satisfies or ever brings peace. If you're tempted to sin and you dabble in sin, it can wrap you up and ensnare you. You need to be that man of God as David was, as Joseph was, as Joseph was. I love that passage. He was such a true man of God, simply serving in a captive land, but still looking to God. He fled for his life. And you and I have a place to flee to as well, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know there's some hearts in here that don't have rest. I know there are. And He said it right here. He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no substitute. There's no other way to go. There's no other altar. There's nowhere else to go other than Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Is there any greater thing in this whole wide world than experiencing the rest in Christ Jesus? He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'd like to say a prayer for you, and I'll take my seat. And I apologize, I went a little over time here. I didn't think it was going to be that long. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the truth. And I pray that the truth of God's word would settle into each young man and young woman's heart. Lord, we've got so many precious boys and girls here. Today, it's just a huge blessing, Lord. And it is our heart's deepest desire to see them go on, to see them not cower in fright, in fear of the enemy, but to see them as conquerors, more than conquerors, through Christ Jesus who loves them. God, I pray your blessing over each one, and I pray the blood of Jesus and the power of the living God that brought Goliath down, that he would be real to each one of these precious souls in here, Lord. Let not one slip through the cracks. Let not one be ensnared by the enemy. That old roaring, as a roaring lion, the enemy, Lord, let not one of them fall through the cracks, but may they all be raised up in newness of life. For the glory of the Lord, Lord, just bless each one. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.